Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for your leadership. That was great. And we sang that song, Grace and Peace, and I love that song. And there was that one line, the matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. We serve a generous God. Amen. Amen. We're here because our God is generous. And today, we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And as you turn there, if you've been tracking along in this series, I want to let you know that we have hit a turning point in the letter. Up until now, Paul has been dealing with really one main issue. He's been talking about the issue of apostleship. What makes a true apostle? He's defending himself because these false apostles had arrived in the church and they were bringing this false gospel. And so for the past probably about four chapters now, Paul has been in the body of his letter, just combating this lie and fixing this error. But now he's ready to get back to the main point. He's ready to get back to where he had left off in 1 Corinthians. And so if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul introduced something that we know as the Jerusalem offering. He says in 16 verses 1 to 3, he says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." This is the Jerusalem offering. So he had brought this to him a year ago when he'd written 1 Corinthians, but now he's ready to get back to it again. After putting out this fire of their distrust of his apostleship, he's ready to get back to where he left off. And so understanding the Jerusalem offering is going to be very helpful for us this morning in understanding our text. So here's what the Jerusalem offering was about. In the early church, one of the greatest concerns, one of the greatest challenges they faced was that the gospel was reaching across cultures. And so this church that was originally, you know, the Jewish people, the people of God, was now advancing so that the kingdom of God would include people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that's why Paul could say, speaking of our salvation in Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Paul's saying, our family is growing, church. It's expanding, and all of these people are coming in. It doesn't matter where you were born. We are one in Christ, Paul was saying. And with that, the gospel just exploded. And so we see the gospel breaking out into these Roman cities like Corinth and Philippi. And people are putting their trust in Jesus Christ. And this is all a wonderful news. The challenge is, though, as people are added to the family, things can get messy. Because people are messy. I don't know if you know that. I'm a people, you're a people. We're messy. There are things that I do that challenge other people. And there's things that other people do that challenge me. And that's life. And on top of that, when you add kind of culture into the mix, you can just get some real challenges. And that's what we see in the early church. You've got these devoutly religious Jewish people who are putting their trust in Jesus, and they've grown up with you know, some strict dietary restrictions. And suddenly you've got Roman Christians who just eat whatever they want. And that presented some challenges for the church. And they dress differently and they act differently. And these new Christians, they needed to be reminded from time to time that they couldn't just go sleep with a prostitute. And I'm not exaggerating, that was what the early church looked like. These new Roman Christians had just recently been worshiping pagan idols. And they had just recently been living a life of self-indulgence and pleasure-seeking. And yet here they are in Christ, worshiping side by side with these devoutly religious Jewish people. And that presented challenges. And so Paul recognized that there was a very real possibility that this church would eventually just split into a Jewish Christian church and then a Gentile or a non-Jewish Christian church. But then something happened. There was this famine in Jerusalem. And for all intents and purposes, it seemed like a meaningless tragedy. But Paul saw that as an opportunity. He said, "In this tragedy, I see an opportunity for unity." And so he went forward with the Jerusalem offering, which was a brilliant plan. Here's what he did. He sent out to all of these Gentile or non-Jewish churches, and he asked them to give of their excess to help meet this very real need that had come up in Jerusalem. And so not only would the Gentile Christians be able to meet the need, but in doing so, they would just establish solidarity with the church. They would establish this unity. There would be a reminder that, you know, Jew or Gentile, we are together in this. And so Paul went forward with his strategic and brilliant plan, and that is the Jerusalem offering. And it's important that we know what that's all about, because our text today is speaking about this. He's calling them back. He told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to take up this offering, and from what we see, they went ahead with it. They were pressing forward and getting ready for the offering, but then this issue came up of the false teachers and the grumbling, and they put the offering on hold. And so now, a year later, Paul is telling them to get back to the offering. He's saying, let's get back to this. Let's do what we said we would do. And he's calling them to this over and above giving. And before we get to the text this morning, I want to be really clear about something. Today we're talking about this over and above giving, but we're not talking about tithing. There are places in Scripture that speak to tithing, but this is not one of them. And so this morning, if you're tempted to take one of these verses and use it to supplement your theology of tithing, that would be a misuse of the text. That's not what it's about. This is speaking about going over and above in our generosity. We often say, don't rob Peter to pay Paul. Peter was, you know, the representative of the early church, and Paul was really the first missionary. And we say, don't rob the local church to fuel mission. We need both. Both are important. And today, we're not talking about tithing. We're talking about overflowing in generosity. So let's remember that as we get into this text. And that was a long introduction, but I believe that was necessary. And as we walk through today, this is going to help us to understand. So look with me, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And I say this not as a commandment, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, our text this morning has a great deal to teach us about over and above giving, or I'm going to call it overflow giving this morning. Now, Paul was writing to a particular situation in history. We recognize that. The Jerusalem offering was happening in Paul's day, but that's not happening in our day. And so, can we dismiss this text? No, that would be a mistake. What we see in this text is Paul is putting forward some real guidelines, some real instruction on what our overflowing generosity should look like. You see, we have issues in our day. The church is still spread out across social and ethnic and economic boundaries. And with that, there's still this potential for disunity. It's easy for us to forget that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are worshiping on the other side of the world with very different experiences than we're experiencing. I had the privilege of going on a missions trip with Amanda. We were in the Dominican Republic, and we were able to worship with some of our Haitian brothers and sisters. And we were out in the woods. It was called Church in the Woods. It's a fitting name. And it was really just a blanket hung up as a tarp in between four trees. And the pastor would stand under the blanket, and then hundreds of us would sit around in a circle. And at about the four-hour mark, after two sermons and in the midst of drum banging and spontaneous singing, I realized that this is different than home. This culture is very different. I don't think they're going to sing any Chris Tomlin songs today. And then we left the service and we walked with them and we walked through their village you see these homes which were really just scraps of wood and sheets of metal, and they propped it up and they called that their home. And these little naked children are running around in the mud and the garbage and asking us for pesos. And I realized, we are united in Christ, and yet we have some very real differences in the world we live in the needs that we have present. And so Paul saw some very real physical needs in the Jerusalem church. And when he saw those needs, he recognized them as an opportunity for overflow giving, for something that would unify the people of God. And so today, as we see these physical needs, we see, this might just be an excellent opportunity for us to unite the church of God. And so we want to look at this account, verses 1 to 15, and ask, what does this teach us about overflow giving? So first, I think it teaches us that overflow giving is voluntary. See, if giving is not voluntary, it's not really giving, right? It's a tax, maybe robbery, but it's not giving. Giving must be voluntary. And as we read this text, you can go through it. You'll see that Paul is not requiring the church to follow through with this offering, which is interesting because we talked about how up until now, Paul has been establishing that he is a true apostle, that he has real authority in this church. And so here he is in his first action, and he very easily could have said, now, I demand that you follow through with what you said you would do earlier. But he doesn't do that. Paul says, I do not command you to do this. I'm not forcing you to do this, but I'm urging you to follow through because giving must be voluntary. And then he goes ahead with his strategy. And his strategy is he puts forward the church in Macedonia. And he puts forward the generosity that they have displayed. He asks the Corinthians to consider it. Here's what he says about the Macedonians, verses 3 to 4. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. See, Paul tells the Corinthians, this church in Macedonia, I didn't even ask them to take part. Because as we see the text today, we'll see that Paul, he doesn't ask people to give beyond what they can give. No, he's asking people to give out of their excess. And we know in history that the Macedonian church was struggling with a poverty of their own. And so, of course, Paul doesn't even ask them. He's thinking, this isn't your responsibility. You have your own problems. But the church in Macedonia finds out what he's doing in Jerusalem, and they make some real sacrifices, and they scrounge up what they can, and they say, Paul, why didn't you ask us? Why didn't you tell us about the need? Here, we've made some changes, and we want to give this to those people in Jerusalem. We want to help. And so Paul comes to the Corinthians, and he says, listen, I want you to be aware of the self-sacrificing generosity of the Macedonians. I'm not forcing you to do this, but you should see that they came to me voluntarily and they begged to take part in this. In our context, this is as if we were taking up an offering for the church in India. Maybe we became aware of a real need there. They had some real poverty. And so we're taking up this offering as a church. And then one of the churches we partner with in the Dominican Republic finds out. And they say, hey, why didn't you ask us? Why didn't you come to us? We made some sacrifices, and here, we have this offering. We want you to forward this along to the church in India. Now, while the need in India may be dire, there's real need in the Dominican as well. They're well below the poverty line. And so if that offering came into our midst, don't you think that would humble us and make us ready to give? That would make us really consider just how generous God is calling us to be. That's the situation in Corinth. Paul says, look at this gift that's come from your brothers who are in need themselves. He says, you know, consider that. Consider that. And I'm not going to force this out of you, but consider whether you're ready to make a voluntary a gift of overflowing generosity. So Paul first points to the Macedonians, but then he goes a step further and he points to Christ. You see, our second principle is this. Overflow giving is fueled by grace. Jesus is the ultimate example of overflow giving. You see, before Jesus humbled himself and before the matchless King of all paid the blood price for me, before he came in the flesh and took on all of the frailties and the weaknesses and the challenges that you and I experience, he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he was in heaven and he was enjoying all of the riches that were rightfully his. He was the creator and sustainer of the universe. That's our King, and he humbled himself to be with us. Here's what Paul says, verses 8 to 9. He says, I say this not as a command, church, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul's saying, you know, in case the example of the Macedonians isn't stirring you, and again, I'm not commanding you, just consider now the generosity of Christ. The generosity that he has shown to you. See, the poverty that Jesus Christ came to alleviate wasn't a physical poverty, it was a spiritual poverty. He came into the world to make us, to make this church in Corinth, to make us who were bankrupt in our sin, rich in righteousness. He looked beyond our physical state, and he saw that we were dead in our sin. We were well on our way to an eternity under the wrath of God. And then he stepped into our poverty, temporarily casting off the riches that were rightfully his, so that he could bring us up into those riches and share them. This is the generosity. This is our King. You know, the naked Jesus Christ hanging on the cross is a symbol of overflowing generosity. And Paul knows, if you can look at Christ, if you can look at him humbling himself and coming in the incarnation, and you can look at him humbly offering up his life as a ransom for us, and not be stirred to generosity, then nothing's going to do it. And so Paul points to Christ, and he turns up the heat in the church. And maybe this looks like manipulation. Maybe you think he's just trying to guilt the church, and that's not the case at all. He's just putting the facts before them. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's saying, our brothers and sisters have been selfless. Jesus Christ has been selfless. And this need is very real. And now, church, I'm urging you, fueled by grace, to consider whether or not you, out of your excess, can meet this need. The third principle is this. Overflow giving should be done wisely. Should be done wisely. You know, so Paul, he gives them a very clear plan. He tells them the clear need, and he tells them his actions. He says, I'm going to send Titus to you, and he's going to collect this offering. Titus was someone that the Apostle Paul deeply trusted, but what's more, Titus was someone that the church in Corinth trusted. He built up a rapport with them. And so Paul says, you know Titus, you know you can trust him. This is in good hands. It will be stewarded well. And then he tells them, you know, and what we're going to do is we're going to meet these needs. We're going to solve this issue with the poverty, and we're going to bring about equality in the church. This is going to have a good return. And so these are good principles for us to consider. What does it look like to be wise with our overflow giving? Well, it should be stewarded well. So here's our first point. It should be stewarded well. Unfortunately, this is something we need to consider in our day and age. For some of you, maybe you don't have an awful lot of income coming in. And so, you know, to wire $100 a month off to someone that you've never met before, that requires a great deal of trust. And that trust can be particularly hard to come by in our day and age, because we hear stories about how some of these charities misuse the money, and we hear about those unfortunate realities. And of course, we know that there are good charities and there are charities that are not so good. But that trust is hard to come by. But it sure makes it a lot easier when you know the person on the other side of the transaction, right? The Corinthian church, they know Titus. They know this is going to be handled well. And for us as a church, as we go about our overflow giving, One of our primary strategies is we take Ron Aiken, who is our missions overseer, and we will send him before we send resources. So if we're considering a project in the Dominican Republic, first we send Ron. And we say, you know, take a look around, make sure that the money is being used the way that they say it will be used, and come back with a report. So if somebody asks for resources, first they get Ron, which is a good deal, because Ron is just a wonderful guy. So you get the resources and you get a visit from Ron. But this is our way of doing due diligence. You know, at the end of the day, we're a church that are blessed with a number of resources. But as blessed as we are, those resources are limited. And there are so many needs in this world, very real needs. And so we need to be good stewards. There's just no room to waste our resources. And for us as a people, for you and I, you know, there's only so many resources that we've been entrusted with. And we don't want to squander them. We don't want to waste them. We want to steward them well. That's what wisdom looks like. So we steward it well. But secondly, overflow giving, it should seek a good return. That's wisdom. Seek a good return on your investment. Here's what he says in verse 13. He tells them what's going to be done with these resources. He says, "I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." See, Paul's intention was not to make the Judean Christians rich at the expense of the Corinthians. No, his purpose was for there to be fairness, because Paul recognized that there's something wrong about Christians in one city struggling under severe poverty and Christians in another city living in lavish luxury. So Paul is striving for fairness. He tells the Corinthians, this is what we're going to do with these resources. We're going to fuel the church in Jerusalem. You know, it's hard to do ministry when you're starving. It's hard to do ministry when you're spending all your time looking for your next meal. So if you can provide the meal, if you can put food in people's bellies, they're going to minister better. You're going to equip the church in Jerusalem to do ministry. And as you do that, you're going to bring about fairness in the church of God. And as you do that, you're going to bring about unity in the church of God. That is a good investment. That's a good return. That's probably why the Macedonians were so eager to get in on it. You know, I could see them looking over and saying, that's a really good return. We want in. We want to send our resources and support that cause. And contrary to how we might feel, it's actually not wrong to look for good return. We want to be wise with our resources. And Jesus actually talks about this in Luke chapter 16. We read this recently in our RMM. And Jesus tells the kind of confusing parable about a man who's asked to be a steward of the master's resources. And this man, this steward, he comes to learn that he's going to be fired. He's going to be let go. So what does he do? Well, he calls all of the people who owe his master these debts. And he brings them together and he says, "Listen, you owe my master 100 measures of wheat. Tell you what, why don't you just pay me 80 right now and we'll cancel the debt." And he calls him. He says, "You owe my master 100 measures of oil. Tell you what, why don't you just pay me 50 right now and we'll cancel the debt." It seems odd. And it's interesting the way Jesus responds to this steward. Here's what he says. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What does that mean? What's the point of all this? Jesus is saying, listen, the world gets it. The world understands. In the case of this man, he knew that his reality was going to be changing very soon. And so he took the resources that were available to him now, and he used those resources to put himself in a better position for the future. He made himself some friends for his future unemployed life. And Jesus says the world gets it. You know, we take our financial resources and we put it into investments that we know are going to accumulate the greatest interest. He said, why doesn't the church get this? Your reality is going to change, church. This home, this world that you're living on is temporary. Heaven is your home. Heaven is what's coming. That's why Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up your treasures in heaven. And in this parable, Jesus is saying, listen, your future reality is to be in heaven forever. And so use the resources that are at your disposal now to do heaven kingdom building work. And Paul puts forward a principle that when we support ministry with our resources, we are doing kingdom work. Here's what he says to the Philippians. This is the first church to support him financially. And he writes this in chapter 4, verses 15 to 17 in Philippians. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Except you. You only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, hear this, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's telling this church, he's saying, you know, you have supported me financially, you've made my ministry possible, and you should know, as I go out, as I go into these different cities and the gospel advances and people are saved, all of that work that's being done is advancing to your credit. You are storing up treasures in heaven. Now, what does that look like once we get to heaven? How does that all work out? I'm not entirely sure, but I know that the Bible talks a lot about these treasures in heaven. And so what do we do with our resources? We steward them well, and we look for a good return. We ask hard questions. We do our due diligence. We're wise. Now, this morning, we're pulling some of these principles from the text, and they inform what our overflow giving should look like. And we've said overflow giving, it should be voluntary. It should be driven by grace. It should be wise and prudent. All of that is true. It's also true that our overflow giving does not replace our regular giving. That's true. It goes over and above. We don't rob Peter to pay Paul. But the problem with a call to offer this voluntary gift is that it's just easy to neglect and it's easy to forget. This is something that doesn't come naturally to us. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I pay my tithe regularly, I'm serving hard in ministry, and now you're asking me to consider whether I should go over and above with my giving. That feels like a step too far. I hear that. And you're thinking, this doesn't come naturally to me. I hear that as well. But guess what? The good news is you're in good company. Paul says that the Corinthians struggled with the same thing. He says this in verse 7. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See, in Corinth, there were gifts that were naturally esteemed. Good gifts. And Paul praises them for esteeming these gifts. He says, you love faith, and you love wisdom, and you love knowledge. That's wonderful. Continue to love those things. Maybe if he's speaking to us, maybe he says, you know, you love teaching ministries, you love word ministry, that's wonderful. You should continue to grow in your love for that. But listen, he says, as you grow in your love for those things, you must grow in your desire for the grace of giving. This is our application this morning. This is what Paul encourages the church in Corinth to do. Desire the gift of giving. Desire a generous heart. Long for it. Pray for it. Pray that God would break your heart for the needs of the church, for the inequality that is so prevalent in our world today. Pray that God would just stir your soul and put generosity in you as you go about your day. You see, for the most part, I believe that we are a people that we typically meet the needs that we see. Right? That's why the concerts with child sponsorships are so effective. That's why the commercials on the TV with World Vision that show those needs, they're so effective, because we're not robots, right? When we see these physical needs, we rise to the challenge, we respond. The challenge is that there are a number of needs that we don't see. There are a number of needs that you're never going to hear about while you're watching the Leafs game on TV. Where do we find these needs? You know who finds those needs? People who long to be generous. People who are looking for excellent opportunities to be good stewards of their resources. People who are looking for an opportunity for good return. Look for those things. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes that can be challenging, right? Because sometimes we're just not sure. How can I trust this charity? Can I trust this organization? So we do research, and you should do that. But what I'm going to do this morning is I want to list a number of organizations that we as a church are supporting. And the reason I'm doing this is because these are ministries that we can vouch for. Ron is on staff, and his job, one of his primary duties, is to make sure that these organizations are up to snuff, that they're doing what they say they're going to do with our resources. So these organizations have been screened by Ron. And then they've gone through our missions committee. And then they had to be approved by our board of elders. And so effectively, you have 19 people that you know and trust who have prayerfully discerned whether or not these are good ministries. So you can invest in these with confidence. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read these out. I'll try and just read them nice and slow so you can think. But I recognize I talk fast. I have a problem. So these are available on the website, by the way. So if you go to our website, go to missions and look at partners, this whole list is there. But I want to read these. And as I do, maybe God will just prick your heart and he'll say, I want you praying for this ministry. I want you investing in this ministry. Let me read them. Family Circle. It's an outreach ministry to young single mothers. Vacation Bible School. An outreach ministry that allows us to share the gospel with kids in our community. James 1:27. A feeding program for seniors and for those in our community who are in need of assistance. Living for Jesus. They're doing valuable ministry to the vulnerable in our community. They're doing great work. The Aurelia Pregnancy Resource Center. They've got these pregnancy counseling resources. They're meeting women in their desperate times of need. Counseling. We have Next Step professional counseling services that are breaking people free from the chains of addiction in Jesus' name. The International Missions Board is doing work in the GTA. They're working with Punjabis in the Greater Toronto area. The Teen Challenge. They've got this addictions rehab program and they're remarkably successful in helping these young men and women get back on their feet. Living Hope Native Ministries. They're doing First Nations outreach. And if you've been following the news this week, you know that there is just an enormous need right now. Depression and suicide are taking hold. They need our help. Canadian Global Response. They're doing humanitarian relief. In the Dominican Republic, we've got Kingsview Child Sponsorship, Kingsview Widow Support, public school outreach teams, pastor and lay leadership training, all of that happening in the Dominican Republic. The International Missions Board in South Asia is doing outreach in Delhi and the Punjab. Theological Famine Relief. We're providing theological resources to the leaders of the church across the world and the lay leaders. Guardians of Hope, they're doing health support programs in Southern Asia. Voice of the Martyrs, they're providing support to the persecuted church. All of these ministries are ministries that you could trust, that you could invest in now, that you could pray for now. And it would take me a long time to give you a detailed description of the work that they're doing. But if one of those just came to your mind and you're interested, I want to encourage you to talk to Ron, talk to the missions committee, and they would love to tell you all about what's going on. And as we close this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about our money. And before we do, I want to communicate clearly that money is not evil. Money is not evil. It's a resource. It's a means to an end. You can use it wisely. You can use it poorly. And your job is not to discern whether the person beside you uses it wisely or poorly. We're talking about ourselves today. And we're talking about these resources that we've been entrusted with. You know, Paul, it's interesting. As I'm studying this text, you see that Paul does not shame the Corinthians for having resources. He doesn't shame them at all. And Paul doesn't ask the Corinthians to sell everything they have and live on the street. He doesn't do that. He urges the Corinthians to consider the generosity of the Macedonians. He urges them to consider Christ. He makes them aware of the need. And then he asks them if they would consider giving a gift out of their excess. And so this morning, that's what I want to do in line with the text. I don't want to shame you and I don't want to encourage you to be irresponsible with your resources, but I want to make you aware that there are very real needs in our world, in our church family, and I want to encourage you to consider whether or not God is calling you to overflow in generosity from your excess. And as I do that, I want to address one of the objections that we most frequently make, and I want to hold it up to this text. I think the most frequent objection that I hear or that I make myself is that, I'm already giving, I'm already doing my best to be generous, but there's just not an awful lot left over when all is said and done for me to be generous with. We have very real financial obligations, don't we? You know, if you're tithing this morning, you've got your tithes, and then you've got your mortgage payment, and you've got your car payment, and then insurance, and you've got to put gas in the car, then we've got to get our groceries, right? And you got kids, so you're putting away for the RESP. And then you're getting ready for your future, so you got RRSP. And then there's always a problem with the house. You've got to fix the roof. And when it's all said and done, you've got this amount that's left over. And you think, I'm being generous with this already, but it's a limited resource. I'm doing the best I can. I hear that objection. I make that objection. But with that in mind, I want you to hear verses 13 to 15. Because as I was studying in my office this week, and as I read this verse, I was struck by it. Let me read it. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So that word fairness really struck a chord with me. It jumped out at me. I thought, you know what, my budget is what it is because of the quality of life I've decided I deserve. And that's the case for all of us. You know, we give from this excess, but the amount, you know, how little or how great excess we're going to have at top, which to be generous with, is all contingent on the decisions we make down here. Right, because we have real needs. You're going to have a real mortgage payment. You've got a real car payment. Those things are real. But as I read that and I read fairness, I thought, I have more control over these things down here than I thought I did. You know, the decisions that we make, how many rooms I deserve in my home, how nice the car is that I drive to church, all of these, how much I need to put away for my retirement, all of those decisions ultimately are going to affect how much I have left over to be generous with. And as I considered the word fairness, I was just very humbled. I started thinking about the church. I started thinking about what it would have been like for the Corinthians to see this need, to see their brothers and sisters who are suffering and who had some very real physical needs. I thought about our world and I thought, you know, it's not unreasonable to think that there is right now a young man in another part of the world who is on his knees praying to God, the same God that I love. He's my brother in Christ. And he's on his knees praying right now that God would just provide him today with enough resources to feed his son. Maybe his son's a year and 8 months old, just like mine. And the reality that some of our brothers and sisters are living in is that there's just not enough. And so that's his reality. He's living in a world where he doesn't know how he's going to feed his family today. And I thought about my life. I thought, okay, this is the standard of living I've decided I deserve. This is the standard of living that he's stuck with. And I thought, is this fair? Is God going to be pleased with me when I stand before him one day? And so I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to pull on heartstrings, but I closed the text and I am going to be making changes in my life. I was convicted. I've got some changes to make. My wife gets home from a conference tonight, and we have some things to talk through, because I'm gonna have to preach the sermon to her first before we talk. I just thought, I'm not all right with this. I'm not all right with that. And this morning, I don't want to give you the Levi message. I want to give you Paul's message to the church. I want to flow from the way he spoke to the church, and so not compelling you or commanding you to do a thing. I'm urging you to consider some things. This morning, if you feel compelled to grow in the gift of giving, I want to challenge you to talk to Ron, talk to the missions team, and just ask them. Say, make me aware of some of the needs that are in the world today. Make me aware of some of the needs that are in the church today. And say, how can I help? I'll tell you right now, there are ministers in India who already know the language, which is tough. And they already have relationships, which is tough. They've got all of that already. What they need are the financial resources to be equipped and trained to be effective ministers of the Word of God. They just need some resources for training. That would be a good investment. That would promise a good return. Equip these people. In the Dominican Republic right now, I don't know if you're aware, but God is doing extraordinary things in the Dominican Republic. There is a revival taking place in the Spanish-speaking world, and it is being fueled and supplemented by the Dominican Republic. People are flocking there to be trained. They're flocking there for resources. And out of the overflow of the Dominican Republic, the world is being transformed as we speak. That would be a good investment. You can invest in leaders that are training. We have opportunities to help people who are training in Bible college, just being equipped in the Word of God. That's a good investment that promises return. And the voice of the martyrs are working with the persecuted church. There are brothers and sisters right now who are in prison because they love Jesus. There's fathers, there's mothers who are literally in a prison cell right now, probably praying a prayer that goes something like, Lord Jesus, I'm in prison because I love you. Would you please feed my family? Because I'm the caregiver for my family and I'm in prison in your name. Would you just miraculously provide for the needs of my family? And you can meet those real needs through Voice of the Martyrs. We have wonderful opportunities. It's not hard to find opportunities for us to overflow in our generosity. And so this morning, we're not going to respond by taking up an offering, in case you are concerned. I want you to sit with that, and I want you to make those decisions voluntarily, as Paul encouraged the church. You go have those discussions. You go find those needs. This morning, we're going to respond by praying. See, the Corinthians needed to be reminded that they weren't the only Christians in the world. The Corinthians needed to be reminded that those people who were starving in Jerusalem were their brothers, were their sisters. That's your family. And today, I think we just need a healthy reminder that we are not the only Christians in the world. That there are brothers and sisters that we're going to spend an eternity with that are living in hard circumstances, that are dealing with real poverty. And we need to be reminded of their need. And one of the best ways that we can show our solidarity with them is we can pray. And so I asked Ron to make just a few slides of some of the real pressing needs that exist in the global church today. And what we're going to do is I'll conclude the message, and then we're going to stop and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for these needs. And then after we're done praying, we're going to sing the doxology together. And then when we finish praying and we finish singing, then I urge you, though I don't command you. I want to prompt you and plead with you, but I don't compel you. Consider how you can overflow in giving, that there might be fairness in Christ's church. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, church. God, we come this morning with thankful hearts. God, you are so good to us. And Lord, we want to celebrate your goodness. Lord, you've been faithful in trusting us with much. We don't despise the gift. Lord, we're thankful that our families have food to eat. We're thankful for the resources that we have. God, thank you. Grow a thankful spirit in us, God. We thank you. At the same time, we read this text. And Lord, we want to be faithful with what you've entrusted to us. And Lord, I think about what it must be like for someone who's reading this text, who's living in extreme poverty. I wonder if reading this gives them hope. Hope that maybe some of the wealthy Christians in the world will make some changes so that there could be fairness in their life. Lord, I hope that this isn't something that discourages them because they see that nobody's following through. Lord, we want to be generous. We want to obey. God, and I pray that if there's anyone today who's considering making some changes in their life, Lord, I pray that they would do that out of a conviction from your word and your spirit, that there would be no decisions made out of any manipulation or plays on emotion. God, I don't want to do that, and that's not how you work. It must be voluntary. It must be fueled by grace. It must be wise. It must be prudent. God, so help us today. Give us wisdom and give us empathy and compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to put these needs up on the screen. And you can pray by yourself, or you can pray with maybe one of the people next to you, maybe a group of two or three. But what we'll do is we're going to put the need up on the screen as you see it. And we're going to pray for about 60, 70 seconds. And then Gord is, as we change the slide, Gord will just play a chord. When you hear the chord, look up. We'll have some new needs on the screen. And we're going to pray together. So please stand now. And this is not a time to talk about, the game last night. We want to spend this time in prayer. So